Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome. So nice of all of you to come this evening. Really appreciate that very much, and hope that this is an informative hour or so for you, one in which we take a look at this document from the American Bishops entitled Open Wide Our Hearts, The Enduring Call to Love. And just a little bit of, let's say a prayer first, and I'll give you a little background. In the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, our Father, we pray in gratitude for the many blessings that you share with us, particularly the gift of life, the gift of diversity within life. We pray, Lord, that you may open wide our hearts this evening. Help us to listen to the gift of the Holy Spirit through the words of our bishops. We pray, Lord, that you enable us to come to a greater awareness and sensitivity to the dignity of each and every human person. We praise and bless you through Christ our Lord. Mary, our Mother, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. As I mentioned, this particular document was actually written in November of 2018. So it was not written really as a response to our present situation, but it certainly is very, very relevant to so many concerns that are being articulated and expressed within our culture and our society today. And the title itself is good. It's Open Wide Our Hearts. This whole question of racism and dignity and everything is not just a matter of the head. It's really a matter of the heart. And that really is the challenge, I think, is that we open our hearts to allow that truth and that love to truly permeate our lives. So that is very, very well titled, I think. And then it's the enduring call to love. Enduring means ongoing, that it's not going to be done at one time, that it's an ongoing process by which we love others as well as ourselves. And that means it also requires a lot of endurance. And so there is that need for endurance, of a perseverance in confronting evils wherever we may see them, and particularly in this evil of racism that is experienced by so many people. This was put together by a committee of the bishops called Committee on Cultural Diversity, is the name of the committee that put this together. But then it was voted on by all the bishops in their November 2018 meeting, and that's when it was promulgated at that time. This evening, what I'm going to do is kind of walk through the document. And you don't need to take notes on this. We'll give you the full document, if you wish one, as you leave, and you can take it home and read the whole thing. It's about 30 pages long. So it's not a huge document, and it's very readable. So don't feel that you have to take notes on things in addition to what's given here. And all I did on these two pages that you have is kind of go through it and pick out a few things that we're going to highlight and talk about this evening, and then you can do further reading on these as you look at the documents. The introduction. The bishops really posit all of this in terms of our belief as Catholics. What do we really believe as Catholics? What do we believe as human beings? And that is that we truly are sons and daughters of God, created in the image and likeness of God. And so this introduction, and this is basically what the bishops begin with. Holy Scripture boldly proclaims, "See what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, yet so we are. By the work of the Holy Spirit, the Church is called to share with all the world the gift of love. We are all united through our creation by God and redemption in Christ." And those are two very important things. We are all one by reason of our creation. We all come from one Creator. God has made us all in His image and His likeness. And therefore, there is that unity among all humanity by reason of our creation, but also by reason of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Christ didn't die just for one group, He died for all. He died for the salvation of each and every human person. And so therefore, that idea of the radical unity that we must have by reason of creation and by reason of redemption. We're called to live that unity by promoting positive, loving relationships among all people. Racism is the antithesis of unity and love. Salvation is about unity. Sin is about disunity, division. That's what we have from the very beginning with original sin. It was about division. It was us and them. Christ came to restore unity to us. And so it truly is about unity, and racism is the antithesis of unity and certainly of love. Through his cross and resurrection, Christ united the one human race to the Father. Now that rub here, however, even though Christ's victory over sin and death is complete, we still live in a world affected by them. Yeah, we still have sin, we still have death. And the bishops went to address one particularly destructive form of evil, that of racism. And then they go on and they define racism. And this first paragraph there is just a direct quote. Racism arises when either consciously or unconsciously, a person holds that his or her own race or ethnicity is superior, and therefore judges persons of other races or ethnicities as inferior and unworthy of equal regard. When this conviction or attitude leads individuals or groups to exclude, ridicule, mistreat, or unjustly discriminate against persons on the basis of their race or ethnicity, it is sinful. The sin of racism, the sin of division, the sin of injustice. Racist acts are sinful because they violate justice. They reveal a failure to acknowledge the human dignity of the persons offended, to recognize them as neighbors that Christ calls us to love. And that is part of the theological and the human basis for what everything that's going to be said here is, that call to truly unity and to love. Racism occurs because a person ignores the fundamental truth that because all humans share a common origin, we're all brothers and sisters, all equally made in the image of God. When this truth is ignored, the consequence is prejudice and fear of the other, and all too often, hate. Prejudice and fear. A mentor that I had was Father Jerry O'Shea. And Father O'Shea was a priest of our diocese, and he worked in Topeka. And his congregation was composed of children at the handicap center in Topeka, patients at Topeka State Mental Hospital, prisoners at the Kansas Reception Diagnostic Center, and children who were orphans at St. Vincent's Orphanage. So that was his mission, was to minister to those various groups. And he did a beautiful job at it. But I'll never forget one time he said to me, you know, everyone assumes that people act out of either love or hate. He says, I'm convinced people act out of love or fear. That fear is such a dominant thing within our lives. And when we fear, then we tend to reject. We tend to pull back. And what does Christ say? Do not be afraid. He's continually calling us to put fear aside and to allow ourselves to have freedom, to be free of fear and to move forward. And yet, as the bishops point out, so often this is a question of fear that is there. It doesn't start out as hatred. It may lead to that, and obviously there's a lot of injustice done with pure hatred, no question about that. But so often it's fears, and sometimes we need to get in touch with our fears and to be able to address those more rationally and with the heart. Racism comes in many forms, sometimes overt racist words and actions, sometimes through the sin of omission. remaining silent and failing to act against racial injustice when it is encountered. Racism can be found in our hearts, leading to thoughts and actions against another. Unfortunately, the cumulative effects of the personal sins of racism have led to social structures of injustice and violence that make us all accomplices in racism. That there is kind of can be a pervasive attitude, and that attitude is one that we truly need to challenge ourselves about. There's a quote from the bishops here: "Racism shares in the same evil that moved Cain to kill his brother Abel. It arises from suppressing the truth that his brother Abel was also created in the image of God, a human equal to himself. Every racist act, every such comment, every joke, every disparaging look as a reaction to the color of skin, ethnicity, or place of origin is a failure to acknowledge another person as a brother or sister created in the image of God. In these and in many other acts, the sin of racism persists in our lives, in our country, and in our world." And that is the real challenge, is for us to be aware of that and then to move forward in doing better. Racism can often be found in our hearts, in many cases placed there unwillingly or unknowingly by our upbringing and our culture. As such, it can lead to thoughts and actions that we do not even see as racist, but nonetheless flow from the same prejudicial root. Consciously or subconsciously, this attitude of superiority can be seen in how certain groups of people are vilified, called criminals, or are perceived as being unable to contribute to society or even unworthy of its benefits. Racism can be institutional when practices or tradition, and this is systematic, are upheld that treat certain groups of people unjustly. The cumulative effects of personal sin of racism have led to social structures of injustice and violence that makes us all those accomplices. That's a challenging thing for us to realize, that we are truly all the same, and racism divides us. I remember one personal experience I had, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'll say it anyway. I was about 12 years old. My brothers went to De La Salle High School, which was at 15th and Paseo. And I went down there with one of my brothers, for he had a football practice. And so I was there at the football practice, and 15th and Paseo was primarily a African-American community. And so there was another boy there, and we got to talking and everything, and we started just playing around it, but I can't remember how it happened. But he cut himself, and his blood was red. And I remember thinking, my gosh, his blood is red. I don't know what I expected, but it just shows how you can have those mindsets of they're different. They don't bleed red blood like I do, and yet we all bleed red blood. And that commonality needs to be there, and to be so we need to be well informed about that. And so it says, you know, we have seen years of systemic racism, working how resources are allocated to communities that remain de facto segregated, and racism still profoundly affects our culture and has no place in the Christian heart. It harms individuals and corrupts the soul of those who harbor it. And I think this next paragraph really spoke to me, because I have this attitude that we've come so far in this whole thing of race relations that everything is good, but it's not. What the bishops say is, with the positive changes that arose from the civil rights movement and related civil rights legislation, some may believe that racism is no longer a major affliction in our society, that it is only found in the hearts of individuals who can be dismissed as ignorant or unenlightened. But racism still profoundly affects our culture, and it has no place in the Christian heart. The evil causes great harm to its victim, and it corrupts the souls of those who harbor racist and prejudicial thoughts. The persistence of the evil of racism is why we are writing this letter now. People are still being harmed, and action is still needed. To me, that's a powerful statement about that there's an ongoing need. Yes, much progress, I think, has been made, but obviously there is so much more progress that needs to be made. And what the bishops talk about is that remedy, which is a conversion of heart by individuals and reform of societal institutions, moving individuals in our nation to a full realization of the promise of liberty, equality, and justice for all, is still tremendously challenging. All individuals, groups, churches, civic societies, social institutions are in need of ongoing reform. And then the bishops, in terms of the kind of working on a framework for this particular teaching, use the prophet Micah. And in that very famous passage that we're all familiar with, you know, "You have been told, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, only to do justice, to love goodness, and to walk humbly with your God." And that's where they see the real challenge to be, that those words of Micah are there to challenge all of us to truly love what is good, to do justice, love goodness, and walk humbly with God. And that's really the framework for the rest of the document, is under those three actions of justice, love, and humility. To do justice requires an honest acknowledgement of our failures and restoring of the right relationships between us. That's what justice is. Justice means having right relationships, that relationships are truly healthy, positive, respectful, that they are just. And so that restoring right relationships between ourselves, within ourselves, first of all, there has to be justice within ourselves, of right relationship with ourselves, with other people, with other races, with all people, with God Himself. There is that need for restoring right relationships. If we acknowledge our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrongdoing. To love goodness demands pursuing what leads to peace and to building up one another. That's loving goodness. It requires a determined effort, but even more so, it requires humility. It requires each of us to ask for the grace needed to overcome this sin and get rid of this scourge. And so the bishops say, in what follow, we hope to provide a Christian call for all of us in this country to walk humbly with our God so that by His grace, racism will be eradicated. The first part about doing justice. For a nation to be just, it must be a society that recognizes and respects the legitimate rights of individuals and peoples. These rights precede any society because they flow from the dignity granted to each person as created by God. And that's one of our basic premises and beliefs, is that our rights come not from the state or from the society or from the will of other people, but they truly come from God, that God is the origin of our rights. Now, we have that being undermined pretty thoroughly and effectively within our society right now, where more and more it's seen rights come from the state rather than rights truly coming from God Himself. But that is what we are called to realize, is that each person has that dignity given by God. So justice demands right relationships with God, one another, and all of God's creation. It is, first of all, a gift of grace through Christ. And then injustice flows from a lust to dominate. It's kind of an interesting term. It's a lust to dominate the other. It undermines human dignity and the very sanctity of life. Too many good and faithful Catholics remain unaware of the connection between institutional racism and the continued erosion of the sanctity of life. We as a church are very strong on the sanctity of life. Racism really is one of the sins against the sanctity of human life. And the bishops will emphasize that again at another point in this document. Then the evil of racism festers in part because as a nation, there has been very limited formal acknowledgement of the harm done to so many, no moment of atonement, no national process of reconciliation, and all too often neglect of our history. Those are very important points there. Most of the church places in which there has been huge problems with genocide and real tremendous anger and hatred have found that they really have to acknowledge it publicly. There has to be kind of a moment of atonement, and there needs to be some way in which there's a national reconciliation and not neglecting or forgetting our history, but rather trying to learn from that history and how important that is. And so that the bishops are saying, those are some of the things maybe we can learn from other countries who have experienced some of these challenges of how maybe we could be better at addressing this in a very open, sincere, effective manner. The bishops go on, right before they go into some of the greater treatments or specific treatments on justice, they say this: as Christians, we are called to listen and know the stories of our brothers and sisters. We must create opportunities to hear with open hearts the tragic stories that are deeply imprinted on the lives of our brothers and sisters if we are to be moved with empathy to promote justice. Many groups, such as the Irish, the Italians, the Mexicans, Puerto Ricans, Poles, Jews, Chinese, Japanese, Asians, can attest to having been the target of racial and ethnic prejudice in this country. It is also true that many groups are still experiencing prejudice, including rising anti-Semitism, the discrimination many Hispanics face today, and anti-Muslim sentiment. Especially instructive at this moment, however, are the historical and contemporary experiences of three groups. And these are the three groups that they focus in on: Native Americans, African Americans, and Hispanics. And so there's a section dealing with kind of the history, the experience that those groups have had. And we won't go into great detail in this, but I think it is important. Native Americans, we certainly have committed so many atrocities against Native Americans. I remember, I'm Irish by three-fourths at least, so I remember reading a history of Ireland, and I remember how the British came and they drove the Irish people off to the west coast of Ireland, which is just full of rocks. And if you go to Connemara, it's just a land of rocks. And that's where my family ended up, was in that part of Ireland. My grandmother, she used to tell us that the only thing that grew on their land was rocks. Every year they would go out in the spring and they'd have to pull up all the rocks that had worked their way to the surface during the wintertime, and then they would build the walls. That's one reason you have rock walls all over Ireland, is because of all the rocks that are there that come up every spring. And so I thought, gee, those British were terrible. They did such a terrible thing. They drove the Irish over there. And then I began to think about our American experience, what we did to the Indians, to the Native Americans. was just tragic. Tragic. Manifest destiny. It was to drive, if we wanted their land, we drove them off. It was as basic as that. We drove them, we made peace treaties, as long as they were in our favor. And I'm saying Western civilization, not personally ours, but the treaties were broken. They were removed to another area, another area, another area. And we have that Trail of Tears in the Navajo Long Walk that reflect upon those. You know, the Indians came here into Kansas. There was the part of the Trail of Tears ended up in Linn County, down at Mound City, where St. Philippine Duchenne ministered there. The Potawatomis were brought there. And then it seemed like too good for them, so they moved them out to St. Mary's, Kansas. And some of them were able to stay there, but others got sent to Oklahoma. And so there's all this kind of injustice that has been there with regard to Native Americans. And the bishop just say we need to realize the injustice and the impact it has had upon them. At the same time, there have been missionaries and others who really tried to defend and provide for the Native Americans. And certainly people stood up and did so much to try to help them in many ways, some well-guided, some misguided, but they really tried to assist and to do so much. But again, it's a question of how their culture has been in many ways suppressed and eradicated. And what one of the things the bishops say is about the Native Americans, in the order of natural justice, these acts done in the power of Christ's Spirit are overshadowed, talking about the good things that some people have done, overshadowed by the devastation caused by policies of expansion and manifest destiny, fueled by racist attitudes that led to the near eradication of the Native American peoples and their cultures. The effects of this evil remain visible in great difficulty experienced by Native American communities today. Poverty, unemployment, inadequate health care, poor schools, exploitation of natural resources, disputes over land, problems with addictions and various things. And part of that is being put down and in a sense being emasculated by so many of the experience that they have had over the years. And so we're challenged with the whole history of the Native Americans, and we need to listen to that. The African American experience obviously is a very, very dominant and very prominent experience. And to be able to listen to the experience of peoples, because so much of their life, as I mentioned my grandmother, it's not just my life today, it's my history. It's what I've known gone has gone before me, what my relatives experienced, even in coming to this country. There were times when it said, no Irish need apply. Well, that has applied even more so, I think, to so many African Americans. No one need apply. No one black, or the various things that developed. I grew up personally in a time in which there was a lot of overt racism, very overt racism. And I remember those things very, very clearly. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I went to a boarding school, a prep seminary. And one Friday night, they gave us permission to go to the movie. So about six or seven of us were going down, we were walking down from Paseo down to Troost in order to go to the Sun Theater. And as we walked there, somebody said, do you think they're gonna let Don in? Now Don was a member of our class. He was African American. And none of us were really even thinking about it. But one of the guys said, do you think they're gonna let him in? And we said, well, you think they won't? And he said, well, it's possible they're not gonna let him in. So what are we gonna do? So we talked as we walked along, and we said, okay, if Don doesn't get in, none of us go. So we agreed to that right off. We walked up. We sent Don up first. They sold him a ticket. He got in. The rest of us went to the movie. But I still remember that experience of thinking, how would a person feel not knowing if they would be welcome to go to a movie theater? I mean, that obviously, that happened years and years and years ago, but it has stuck in my mind just because of that gut feeling of, I'm not welcome. I'm not welcomed. That's got to be a powerful experience that stays with people. Obviously, here in the United States, we had what's called chattel slavery, where people were owned. They were property. And that certainly is part of our history. And we have to recognize that. And the bishops go on, the injustices of chattel slavery were horrifying and lasted for generations. Families were separated, marriages were forbidden or dishonored, children were maltreated and forced to work. And after slavery ended, many former slaves faced continued servitude in the evolving economies that once relied upon their labor. And blacks encountered new forms of resentment and violence. And in freedom, millions of blacks lived in constant fear for their lives. Most resided in extreme poverty and endured daily indignities in their interactions with whites. Efforts to advance out of poverty by working a small farm, owning a business, building a school, or forming a trade union generally met fierce resistance throughout the country. For so many, the right to participate in the political process would be withheld or severely hindered for another century. A century, even after the Emancipation Proclamation. And so, you know, the experience of our African American brothers and sisters are one that we need to be aware of and to recognize that there is much pain within that. The bishops go on, African Americans continue to struggle against perceptions that they do not fully bear the image of God, that they embody less intelligence, beauty, and goodness. This reality represents more than a few isolated stories. It's the lived experience of so many of African Americans for most of our national history. And so there is a challenge for us to realize the lingering effects of racism within minds and hearts, and the ongoing racism that so many do recognize and experience. And obviously, the church in many ways have tried to work with various communities. There's been good acts of charity, and those need to be recognized, and the bishops do recognize those. But they also say there's so much more needs to be done, particularly in the area of education. And educational opportunities is very, very important. In our diocese, and I'll mention this, is that Archbishop Strucker was very, very much convinced, and he was our bishop from about 1969 until 1993. And so it was, the civil rights movement had taken place and everything when he had come to the diocese, but there was still so much tremendous work to do. And one of the things that he was convinced of is that education was going to be the key to success for all peoples, and in a special way for the African Americans. And so he invested in Catholic education in Eastern Wyandotte County. He started Donnelly College, or changed Donnelly College from just being a community college to an effort to really help people whose parents had never gone to college, and particularly reaching out to racial minorities. And Donnelly College exists to this day, and it still has that same mission of trying to reach out to those who don't have maybe the best opportunities for ongoing education, but to help them, to lift them up. And so education has certainly been one of the things that we as a church have done in order to try to assist in that. But there's so many other ways that need to be that need addressing, that need to be done. Bishop says, still, to understand how racism works today, we must recognize that generations of African Americans were disadvantaged by slavery, wage theft, Jim Crow laws, and by systematic denial of access to numerous wealth-building opportunities reserved for others. This has left many African Americans without hope, discouraged, disheartened, and feeling unloved. While it is true that some individuals and families have thrived, significant numbers of African Americans are born into economic and social disparity. The poverty experienced by many of these communities has its roots in racist policies that continue to impede the ability of people to find affordable housing, meaningful work, adequate education, and social mobility. The generational effects of slavery, segregation, and the systematic use of violence, including the lynching of over 4,000 black men and women across 80 different counties between 1877 and 1950. All of these are realities that must be fully recognized and addressed in any process that hopes to combat racism. We have to be in touch with our history. We have to be in touch with the history of the experience of a lot of different people. There's a lot more in there with regard to the African American experience, but the final one is the Hispanic experience and the challenge that the Hispanics have had. It's kind of interesting to note that before, you know, much of the United States, particularly Texas, California, those areas were really Spanish before they were part of the United States. And so many of the Hispanics there are more native than we are in terms of the U.S. And yet we do see that the Hispanic experience has been one in which there has been racism, injustice, and there's many different reasons and challenges for this, but what the bishops say is, since the Mexican-American War, Hispanics from various countries have experienced discrimination in housing, employment, healthcare, education. Hispanics have been referred to by countless derogatory names, have encountered negative assumptions made about them because of their ethnicity. And I'll mention one that I had on that. I was always in my mind that Hispanics are lazy. They're not good workers. They take a nap every afternoon. That was kind of in my mind. And then I watched Hispanic workers and I said, oh my gosh, they know how to work. They work tremendously hard and under very difficult circumstances. And most of us would not be able to do that type of work that they are doing. And so it, one of those things that was a wake-up call for me, of a little change of mentality, saying, no, appreciate the dignity of these people, not only the dignity, but the industriousness of these people. And yet so often they are relegated in terms of what they're able to do. And so they've suffered discrimination in applying for colleges, for housing, registering to vote. Despite their sizable share of the U.S. workforce and their numerous contributions to the U.S. economy in many different fields and industries, there's a huge, large income gap between Hispanic and European Americans. And that points to a persistence of certain discriminatory practices in employment and pay. And obviously there's always a lot of challenges about helping people try to raise up. Anyway, those examples. And one of the things the bishops indicated, I don't think I mentioned this, is saying we need to listen to the stories. We need to listen to the stories. We need to listen to the experience of other people. Now we can never walk in another person's shoes, really, but we can listen to the stories, and that is an important thing. And next week, I'm going to ask a couple people to share a little bit about their stories or and about their experience about things that continue to affect friends, family, or even themselves personally. But it's important to listen to the stories and to recognize that. The bishops say, these examples from the experience of Native, African, and Hispanic Americans demonstrate how, as a nation, we've never sufficiently contended with the impact of overt racism, nor have we spent the necessary time to examine where the racist attitudes of yesterday have become a permanent part of our perceptions, practices, and policies of today, or how they have been enshrined in our social, political, and economic structures. Much can be learned in hearing the stories of those who have lived through the effects of racism. In examining the generational effects of racism on families, communities, and our church, each of us can begin to live in solidarity to change the prospects for future generations. So that's the reflection on justice. And then the next is to do goodness, that we are really called to do that which is right. And what the bishops call for, first of all, is an examination of conscience, that we take time to think about our own attitudes. I mentioned a couple times here that my attitudes were changed, that I needed to rethink things, and that's important for all of us to stop and personally to examine our conscience, as well as a national examination of conscience. So the bishops start this part on love goodness by saying, most people would not consider themselves to be a racist. A person might admit to being prejudiced, but certainly not a racist. As Christians, we know it is our duty to love one another. St. Paul reminds us that we live by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But we must be honest with ourselves. Each of us should examine our conscience and ask if these fruits are really present in our attitudes about race. Or rather, do our attitudes reflect mistrust, impatience, anger, distress, discomfort, or rancor? When we begin to separate people in our thoughts for unjust reasons, when we start to see some people as them and others as us, we fail to love. And yet we know that love is at the heart of the Christian life. And so we are truly called to be a people of love. And so there is what they call the urgent call to love, that it compels each of us to resist racism courageously, to reach out to the victims of this evil, to assist the conversion needed in those who still harbor racism, and to begin to change policies and structures that allow racism to persist. Overcoming racism is a demand of justice. And they mentioned two people in particular here, Father Augustine Tolton and St. Catherine Drexel. Some of you may be familiar with St. Catherine Drexel. She was from a wealthy family in Philadelphia, and she had a very large inheritance that she received. And with that inheritance, she went about, first of all, drawing some other women to work with her, and she formed a religious community, and they worked particularly among African Americans and Native Americans, and starting schools and other institutions to serve them. It was through her instrumentality that the only Catholic African American college, which is Xavier University in New Orleans, it was started through her work. Father Augustine Tolton was the first African American priest in the United States, and he had a great desire to become a priest as a young man. And his pastors recognized that he was a good young man, but not one seminary in the United States would accept him. No seminary would accept him because he was African American. And so he ended up going to Europe, and he got accepted into a seminary there. And then he came back and he was ordained. But in the town where he was, there was another Catholic priest, a white priest, who did everything that he could to try to destroy Father Tolton's ministry. He told his people, don't go to that church. You got to stay away from them. That's just for them. And so he ended up, it got so bad, and he just tried to respond with love, that he ended up going to Chicago and working there and serving as a priest, where he found a little better welcome than he had in his original diocese. But it just is a reminder that there's been racism within the church, and we have to acknowledge that. There's been racism within the church. The church owns some institutions, not all, by any means, but owned slaves. Georgetown University had a great embarrassment when that was shown, that at one time they had had slaves, and others as well. And so there's a dual history there. We have great people like St. Catherine Drexel, like Father Tolton. We have Junipero Serra and others who did so much, but we also have the other side of that. And so many, you know, we've had just African-American parishes where if you're African-American, you were just supposed to go there. And you really weren't welcome in the white churches. That even goes up into the 40s and the 50s. You know, and I know in one parish in Leavenworth, the African-American parish, Holy Epiphany, got so small that they finally decided to close it. And so the people were going to go to the Immaculate Conception, which was the closest parish. And the first Sunday, they all sat, and all the African-Americans sat in the back, because they knew they wouldn't be welcome in other places. And so the pastor, the next weekend, he assigned them all places throughout the whole church, which was a great thing. But nevertheless, just the fact that they didn't feel welcome in another Catholic church, that's a powerful statement. And again, we're talking the 50s, the 60s is when this type of attitude was. So we as a church need to recognize that we need to love goodness, to really seek the good and to work for that. We can never have that attitude of live and let live. We really truly need to be people who express love towards others. That urgent call to love that I mentioned is something that compels each of us to resist courageously and to work towards better things. And then I guess I already went over that. Then the final one is to walk humbly with God. And that means to truly live the life that we are called to live, to press forward without fear, to seek to rebuild relationships, create new relationships, heal our communities, and work to shape policies and institutions toward the good of all as missionary disciples. You know, bishops see this effort toward overcoming racism as really being missionary disciples, that we are called to take our faith out into the world, out into relationships with others. And the real solution to this moral problem is the conversion of human hearts. It's our own transformation. It's our own becoming more aware, more sensitive. It's not in tokenism. It's not in little things, but it's just having a different heart, a heart that truly embraces and loves. Then the bishops go on and they talk about a few things that they commit themselves to do. And there's a whole list here. Acknowledging sin, examining our own sinfulness, individually and as Christian community. Acknowledge sin and ask for forgiveness. So racism within the church, to be honest about that, and to face that where that may still, unfortunately, perdure, where people just don't feel fully welcome because of attitudes or because of comments or whatever. Being open to encounter in new relationships, to encounter Christ ourselves and share his love with others, of really recognizing that we kind of live in our own bubbles. And I guess that's kind of natural and human, But somehow we have to break out of our bubbles and to try to create new relationships of being willing to meet new people, to talk with them, to listen, to share with them, and to truly encounter Christ within them. Resolving to work for justice. The bishops have formed a committee called the Ad Hoc Committee Against Racism, and their role is to really try to promote what is talked about in this pastoral letter, as well as to work in various ways to influence Catholic life and to try to influence even the social structures, public policies that may need some attention. Educating ourselves, becoming more familiar with the history, struggles, contributions of other races and ethnicities. Working in our churches, challenging parishes and especially parish priests and staffs to actively combat racism and affirm the message of human dignity. Changing structures. Roots of racism have extended deeply into the soil of our society. Racism can only end if we contend with policies and institutional barriers that perpetuate and preserve economic and social inequality. And then there's a conversion of all, ourselves first, and then not to give up even on the most recalcitrant that we might may run into, people who really embrace racism. I'll tell a personal story here from my family. I grew up in a family in which there was racism. I have to admit that. There was racism there. I remember one particular time in which it reared its head. And that was, my mother was a member of the Legion of Mary. And she was part of what's called the Assizes, which is kind of the diocesan level of the Legion of Mary. And there were people from various parishes who were part of that group. And so there was going to be a speaker was going to come in town and have a meeting with them and everything. And so my mother said, I would really love to have a picnic here for all the members of, you know, the Assizes, that they would all be able to come to our house and we'll have a picnic in the backyard and everything. We had a nice house and a nice yard and everything. And we were sitting at the dinner table when my mother mentioned that. And my dad said, there will never be a black person as a guest in my house. Wow. Now my dad's mother had been an invalid. There had been an African-American woman who had come and cared for her and kind of did the domestic work there. So he was used to that. But that idea of a guest in his house was something that was beyond him. Now remember, my mother didn't say anything, but all of us knew this was going to be an issue. Well, about a month later, there was a picnic in the backyard, and Hortense Giles was right there with the group. My mother said, we're going to do it, and that's it. I really admire my mother for being able to confront that in a very real way and say, no, Hortense, who is the African-American, she's going to be there. And she was, and she was welcome. And so it can be within our own families that we can experience some of these things, these attitudes that may take place. Then the bishops go on, our commitment to life, the injustice and harm racism causes are an attack on human life. You know, as a church, we say we are in favor, not in favor, but we defend human life. We talk about the dignity of each and every human person. Well, that certainly is with the unborn, the most vulnerable. But it's also with each and every human being, in a special way, for those who experience injustice, that we are called to be challenged and to work for their good. And so, as being a church that commits to life, we have this responsibility to try to overcome racism, because it truly is a life issue. And then at the very end, the bishops call for us to really realize what our destiny is, and that is that our destiny is heaven, and that we're all called to be in heaven together. So we need to start heaven here on this earth by being together, living together, respecting each other, loving each other. We pray, the bishop say at the very end, we pray that the reader of this document will join us in striving for the end of racism in all its forms, that we may walk together humbly with God and with our brothers and sisters in a renewed unity. For there is no place for racism in the hearts of any person. It is a perversion of the Lord's will for men and women, all of whom were made in God's image and likeness. And so we end by adopting the words of St. Paul. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Your every act should be done with love. This is probably a little bit more lengthy than it maybe needed to be or could have been, but hopefully this is just giving you a flavor for it. The document is available on the table in the gathering area that you can pick up as you leave so that you can read through that. Next week, as I mentioned, I've invited a couple people to share a little bit from their own lived experience or from the common experience that they might have within their own communities, and to share. Probably there'll be a little bit of time. It's kind of hard in here to do a little sharing, but I think that there's a reason for us to think about that. I put some questions down there at the bottom of that page that you might think about, and we might share a little bit about those next week. So I hope that you will come back next week and be able to follow through. You have any questions or comments that you want to make now? Yes. Yep, go right ahead. I agree with you wholeheartedly. The war on poverty did many positive things, but it did many negative things, and particularly destroying the unity of the family, and that continues to be a true issue there. In trying to restore that, it's good to see that some of the African-American leaders are addressing that particular thing of trying to, but it is a terribly difficult thing to reverse. But I agree with you. In terms of the statements, I would agree this statement, but the bishop, this is about the fourth statement that they've had on racism since the late 40s or early 50s. So they've done other statements besides these, but this is just the most recent one and probably the more comprehensive one. But certainly education and programs that really assist in raising people up rather than in keeping them down. That's an important thing. Okay, yep. That's good. Okay. All right, any other questions, comments? And any, you know, I hope as you read this that you'll kind of see the overall flow of it and that it'll be informative. And there's a lot of it I skipped, but can't do everything in an hour. Okay. I'm going to suggest that we close, the bishops close their pastoral letter with a prayer to our Blessed Mother. And today is the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And that means that, you know, Our Lady knew sorrow within her life. She knew pain, she knew suffering. And so in a very special way, she is the mother for all of us. And we can implore Our Lady of Sorrows, certainly, to help all people who experience pain and suffering within life. And so Mary, friend and mother to all, through your Son, God has found a way to unite himself to every human being, called to be one people, sisters and brothers to each other. We ask for your help in calling on your Son, seeking forgiveness for the times when we have failed to love and respect each other. We ask for your help in obtaining from your Son the grace we need to overcome the evil of racism and to build a just society. We ask for your help in following your Son so that prejudice and animosity will no longer infect our minds or hearts, but will be replaced with a love that respects the dignity of each person. Mother of the Church, Our Lady of Sorrows, the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, warms our hearts and challenges our minds. We ask you, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Again, thanks so much for coming tonight. For those of you who are watching this virtually, as far as the documents that we have, there'll be copies in the office if you want to pick those up. And again, we appreciate, I failed to recognize all the virtual people when we got started, but know that the documents are available to you. Thank you. Have a great evening, everyone. Thank you.